Well, good evening, everyone. Hey, David, are we streaming? I do not see it, so I was going to try to pull it up so that I could watch what's happening there. All right, I don't see it. Well, welcome, everyone, and if you are tuning in online, I am not able to find it on my phone, but if you're able to find it on yours, we're glad you're with us. Rick Lanning is teaching this class normally, and he wrote me last night and said that he and Benita were with family, and a number of their family members tested positive for COVID, so they are now quarantined, and they took tests today. And we'll get the results back within the next couple days. But I just have to be honest with you. Is it on? You got it? All right. It just showed up. There it is. All right. I'll be honest with you that I think Rick is quarantining because we're in 1 Corinthians 11 tonight. And he wanted to drop 1 Corinthians 11 on me. Because this is, at least the first half of this chapter, in my opinion, is one of the most difficult passages of Scripture for me personally to understand and to follow all the things that Paul is saying. I'll have a little bit more to say about that here in just a minute. Let's go ahead and go to God in prayer, though, and ask Him to be with us tonight. Father, we praise You for Your love and Your kindness, Your goodness. You are worthy of praise and exaltation. And we pray, Lord, that You'll always help us to have a sense of that as we look around at the creation, as we think of how fearfully and wonderfully our bodies are made, as we contemplate what You've revealed about Yourself in Your Word. May we always be overwhelmed with appreciation for who You are and what You've done. Father, we gather on nights like this as believers because we love You and we love each other and we want to build each other up. And we want to seek to understand You more. We look into Your Word tonight because we believe it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, that it is something that can save us and help us grow, that it is Your Spirit, Father, that has communicated these things. And as we will study tonight, there are things that have been written over the years that sometimes, when we look at them from our particular time in history, we don't always understand every detail about how those things applied or how they apply to us. But we do ask for wisdom and discernment and honesty to be accepting of the things that You teach and to navigate some of those difficult things together. Father, we know that the Corinthian church that we're studying had many problems. They had things that they were misunderstanding about what it meant to be Your people. But we also know that You loved them, You were patient with them. And so we pray the same for us, that we know we as individuals and as a church get things wrong, we fall short, but we pray for Your patience and Your guidance so that we can mature. Help us to have a good conversation tonight. Be with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I actually want to read something that Peter said before we read this. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter wrote these words in verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of the Scriptures to their own destruction. You know, when Peter says, Paul wrote some things that are hard to understand, I just want to say again, this particular section in 2 Corinthians 11 is one of those for me. I don't have all the answers to this. I've seen this text cause division in churches that I've been a part of. And sometimes it's because people believe they do have all the answers to the text, and anybody that sees it different is wrong about that. And so I think as we discuss this, first of all, we need to believe that there is something being taught here, and we need to see what it is. And then we need to be honest about the things that we're not sure of and how we as individuals make decisions about how to apply this text. We have to have some grace and patience with each other. By the way, am I the only one that's been a part of a group or have known of groups that have struggled with this text or had any divisions about it? You guys have been a part of that. So anybody that does or has traveled around the country knows that the well-meaning people have wrestled with this text and tried to make sense of how to apply it in our current situation. But let's go ahead and dig in. Any comments about anything before we get into chapter 11? There's a lot to cover. I don't know that we'll get through all of it tonight. I will remind you of one more thing. Bug fixes. Thank you. Robert used to be our deacon, then elder of technology, so he's going to help me fix all that. I will point out that we're getting to a section here at the end of, kind of at the end of something. If you look at, just go to the end of chapter 11 for a minute and look at verse 34. When he says, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home so that you will not come together for judgment. And then listen to this phrase, the remaining matters I will arrange when I come. You see that phrase there? I've been talking to you guys about some things that you asked me questions about. You notice chapter 7, he was answering questions that they had. He had been acknowledging reports that had come from Chloe's people earlier in the book. But here he gets to this place where he's like, all right, I've answered a bunch of your questions. The rest of the things that are about this, I'll answer when I get there, and we'll talk about it then. And then he's going to get into the discussion of spiritual gifts in chapter 12. But that said, let's go ahead and read a little bit here. I'm going to read verses 1 through 16, and we will discuss this part, this text. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying, disgraces her head. For she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. For a man ought to have his head covered a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is in the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. And I don't know why anybody sees that text as difficult. I don't know about you, but I think there are things about this that there's just always going to be questions about. Jesse and I were talking about this earlier. He said that he went and listened to somebody that we both respect very much as a teacher to see what their view on it was. And he said by the time we got done, he had sort of presented all the different things that have been said about it, or at least a number of things that have been said about it over the years. And even with all his wisdom, he said, there's just a lot of things I don't know about this. So, who has the answer here? All right, let's start with this. Before we get into the question about the covering of heads and uncovering of heads and all of that, does it appear that there's a point or a primary foundational thing that Paul's trying to teach here? And then we can sort of talk about what the application was for them. But what's the foundational thing that seems to be what he's trying to get across here? All right, respect and honoring authority seems to be an important topic. Okay, so you may have noticed that, and this kind of goes together with the two comments. If you look at verse 3, when Paul says, but I want you to understand. All right, here's what he wants us to understand. Christ is the head of every man. Man is the head of a woman. God is the head of Christ. That idea of some sort of roles of authority is the primary thing he's trying to teach in this text. He's going to say it two more times. So he says it here. He's going to say it again in the middle of the discussion in verse 7 and 8. For a man ought to have his head covered since... ought not to have... I keep saying that. A man ought not to have his head covered since he's in the image of the glory of God and the woman is the glory of man. Man does not originate from woman, but woman originated from... For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. So there it is, a second time, this thing about roles. And then he's going to say it one more time in 13 or 11 and 12. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God. So this idea of roles of headship or authority is the thing he keeps reiterating in this text. And so here is the thing that I think is important for us when we do this. There might be some questions about, was Paul talking to them about something concerning their culture with the coverings and the head coverings and all of that? And some people will come to this text and say, well, this is all just cultural stuff, so we just can throw it out. I'll just point out to you, this particular teaching about authority is not a cultural thing. This is something that he goes all the way back to the beginning to say, this is the way that it is. This is the way that God ordained it. Now, might that have implications for their culture? I think so. Would it for us? I think so. But this is not something to be thrown out with, well, this is just a cultural discussion. No, this is the way God ordered the world in the creation. Any comments on this so far? Larry? All right, yeah, whenever you see Paul talking about this, whether it's here, whether it's in the letter that he wrote to Timothy, you're going to see him going back to the beginning and talking about how when God made man, he made man first, he made woman from man, and those roles, including the fall of man and what happened on that occasion, he always brings that up in this discussion. And again, that's not a cultural consideration, that's just the way God made the world. Okay. Go ahead.
Or any young women that may have never studied this before. In the course of my life, I've been on the cover side, and it's not because I'm wishy-washy. It's because someone who presents something I've never seen before that makes me draw another conclusion, and then I think, oh, okay. But
Yeah, very good. So as Sharon's pointing out, this particular question about what to do with the head covering. So I'm going to get to that here in a second. What I want to make sure we establish is the question about roles or authority isn't something we should wrestle with. Like, the way God made the world is something that I think foundationally all Christians should understand. Now, what Paul is going to say about the covering thing is something that I think women might wrestle with all of their life and kind of go back and forth with. You might even notice that we have some women here that when it comes time to pray, they'll put a cover on. We've had women visit that do that. If you go to certain parts of the country, sometimes most of the women will do that in places. When I was in India, it was just something they did pretty much all the time. And the coverings look different depending on where you are in the world. But like Sharon said, the more you study this text and the more people bring up certain things, it can get a little confusing and you don't always know the answer. So here is, again, a premise that I'll keep in front of us. We need to be very, very gracious with each other. That if there is someone that decides to cover their head because of their conviction about this text, we need to not only, at the very least, not trouble them about it, but at the most, encourage them to make sure that they keep their convictions. Now, if somebody does not decide to cover their head at certain times during the assembly, I think that's also something we need to be careful about making a judgment about unless we're certain there's a condemnation about it. But we're going to get to that. Randy.
Yeah, I think in this this topic, you know, that you introduced regarding the headship or the authority role, Paul, I think this is important that he establishes. If he starts off this chapter, imitate me as I imitate Christ, I praise you that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions as I delivered them. So all throughout this book, Paul has, whether it's traditions or doctrine, he has presented to them in truth and all good conscience. So imitate me and all that. But remember that I'm not in charge. I'm not the all authority. That's above me.
Okay.
So he establishes that right off the, right here in the very beginning of the chapter. They need to recognize that it's not Paul.
Okay, and it's God that we answer to ultimately. Good. Now, this does bring up sort of something to think about in this text. Paul is addressing with the Corinthians things he knows they're having trouble with. Now, what's the problem here? And he doesn't come right out and say exactly what the problem was in Corinth, but I think we can begin to surmise what the problem was. When he reiterates three times this thing about the roles of God and man and woman and Christ and all of that, it sounds like to me that the Corinthian Christians were beginning to do something or not do something that was, they had forgotten this. And so what he's trying to get them to do is understand, no, you have to understand this to be true. And you can't because you're now in Christ, throw away what the truth of this is. You might even remember earlier, back in chapter 7, what did they have big questions about in chapter 7? Do you remember what it was? Marriage, even. And he had to even teach them some foundational principles about marriage, partly for the Gentiles coming in that didn't understand some of those foundational things, and maybe even to remind some of the Jewish Christians that their freedom in Christ now didn't mean they could cast off all the things that had been true about the foundational truths. That's what I tend to think was going on here, is that some of these women in particular, think about this, were some of these women given spiritual gifts in the first century? What kind of spiritual gifts were they given that are here in the text? They could prophesy. That's a big deal. Do you think there could have been some women who, in their praying and prophesying in the Spirit with this spiritual gift, could have thought, well, hey, I don't have to worry anymore about like my role here. I can overstep and kind of do things with my new freedom and do these things in a way. And I think what Paul's cautioning here is, hey, watch out for that. Like, there's still a way that you could carry yourself in this that would dishonor the way God made things. And we'll work through that a little bit. But I just want to keep in mind, like, if we ask the bigger question, what was the problem here? We kind of, I think we can start getting at maybe what the answer is to what was happening there. Comments or thoughts so far in this discussion? Tim.
That word traditions at the beginning, you know, seems, you know, they've kept his traditions. He commends them for that. That seems to be kind of authoritative in the way that he says it, that it's, you know, has the weight of apostolic authority, maybe. And then at the end, there's the same, there's a word that's custom in 16, at the end of this text. I just, where he says we have no such customs. I don't know how those words interrelate with one another. And maybe you want to address that later.
Yeah, so they're not much different. So when you look at verse 2, and he's commending them for doing a lot of things right. And I think we need to catch that verse. What he is saying here is, guys, when I was there and I delivered to you what Christianity was about, the way we were going to carry ourselves in the world, you guys have done very well to hold firmly to those traditions. And that's not the word tradition, like the idea that Jesus would use, that it was a human tradition, but it was an apostolic tradition given by authoritative people to the church. And I do think down there in verse 16, when he's like, if anyone's inclined to be contentious, this is a weird verse because some versions say we have no such custom. Other versions say we have no other custom. Like, that's so different in the translation. We have no such custom, we have no other custom, which is it. I think the idea here is there's no other custom within the churches that I teach, Paul says, than these gender roles that I'm explaining to you. There's no other custom about our gender roles that we have. And if somebody wants to be contentious about these gender roles of God is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of man is the head of woman, there's no other custom we have except this. So I would urge you to look at that discussion there at the end, or that comment at the end, not so much about the head covering custom, but the custom of the roles. I think that's the idea. But let's go ahead and get to the stuff about the covering. Any other comments before we jump into some details? Sharon?
Again, from a woman's perspective, in the culture of the time, there were very few women given any authority of any kind. I mean, we know even in our own country how many years
right.
ago, just to get a vote or to be able to get an inheritance. So when Paul has been talking often and a lot about freedoms in Christ. And I think this is my take on the question when verse 11, when he says, nevertheless, neither is man independent of women nor woman independent of man in the Lord. I think he's saying that, you know, God sees man and woman as equals when it comes to salvation,
yes.
Christianity, and what you receive. To be a woman in that culture and to understand that, it could be very tempting then to try to throw off the restrictions that women in a culture like that have.
Okay.
We even try to do that in our own culture now.
Yes.
I think that's where this balance, like, yes, we're equal in salvation, but God still has an authoritative role that he ordained.
Yeah, very good. And I'm going to seize on what you just said there. I really, again, I'm reading between the lines a little bit. I do think what was happening here is some of these women in Corinth who were Christians were trying to throw off the cultural boundaries because they thought, we're in Christ now. We don't have to, like, behave as women should in this culture. And what they were throwing off, Paul's saying, like, don't go doing that because it's going to be shameful for you in your culture to do something like that. I'll say more about that in a second. Because you have to remember God made us this way. I want to say one more thing about this. If you take the three times that Paul mentions this, especially that third time in verses 11 and 12, he makes it clear that the roles that we have, God is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of man is the head of woman, has nothing to do with value. That's what verses 11 and 12 are really getting at. We are not independent of each other. We're dependent on each other. In fact, originally, woman came from man, right? God took Eve out of Adam. But after that, where did all the men come from? Women. Who's more important here? What's the answer? Nobody's more important here. And to really drive that home in this, just because Christ had a different role than God the Father, does that make Christ less important than God or not equal with God? Not at all. This is what Paul is getting at, is though there are ways God made roles to happen, we are not independent of each other, and we also aren't more valuable than the other, and that needs to be clearly stated. And I think that's something in the text. Other comments? Adam.
I'm super glad to hear this stuff tonight. But as I was studying today, one of the things that I did, because I struggle with this a lot, I took a more literal reading of the head, like the two stick figures, a stick figure of a man, a stick figure of a woman. So the head of the man is Christ.
Right.
Put a covering then over the man's head, you're covering Christ versus really you should cover the man. It goes back to this order idea. I don't know what I want to make of that, but I just try to think about the literal way that it's talked about versus kind of that word. Way that you're describing the order that very much is this, and is this a physical way to demonstrate like the man's head should be uncovered because that's Christ to demonstrate.
So let me say it back to you using the text, and you tell me if this is what you're getting at. So if everybody looks at verse 3 again, I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man is the head of a woman, God is the head of Christ, and then verse 4. Every man who has something on his literal head, my literal head, while praying and prophesying, disgraces his head. Would Paul be talking about my literal head? Or would he be talking about in verse 3, Christ is my head? So I think that's, is that what you're getting at a little bit? Like, yes. Right. Yes, and I actually do, I think that's right. I think the idea of those verses is more about in this thing that I'm giving you instruction in, if you sort of do this thing, you're disgracing not just your own personal, you know, cranium, but you're disgracing the head as in what God ordered here. I think that's right. Now, a couple of things. This becomes a question a lot of times because the question is, is Paul saying that this needs to be done in the assembly of the church when we are gathered together? Women need to cover their head when they come into the assembly. That's one of the questions. So if we just read this here, did you see anything in here that had anything to do with the assembly or when we assemble? What are the specific times that this instruction about covering is given? When a man or a woman does what? praise or prophesies. Now, the prophecy one is pretty clearly a spiritual gift thing that we're going to find out more about in the next few chapters. Prayer, though, is a more common thing that we do, right, when we say our prayers. A lot of people think that, though, what Paul has in mind here is spiritually gifted praying. He's going to say in later chapters that there were people praying in the Spirit, that God gave them sort of utterances of tongues and other kinds of prayer that were spiritual gifts. But I want you to notice that the instruction for when to cover here or uncover for a man or woman was only those two things: when they were praying or prophesying. There's nothing anywhere that says, when you come into the assembly, put something over your head for the whole time that you're in here or anything like that. So whatever, we have to sort of start looking at this from that perspective as well. Sam? Okay, very good. Now I'm going to go ahead and give you my opinion about this. This is just, that's all it is my opinion. You can challenge this, you can think about it, whatever. When the women specifically here are being told not to pray or prophesy with their head uncovered, I don't think that Paul has in mind the assembly at all. And the reason I don't think he has that in mind is we're going to find out in chapter 14 that in the assembly, a woman who had the gift of prophecy, what's the instruction in chapter 14? Is what? To not speak. So is Paul saying here, like again, you'd have Paul kind of contradicting himself. Is he saying, okay, if a woman prophesies, make sure your her head's covered. But over here in chapter 14, in the assembly, she shouldn't speak. She shouldn't teach. So here's, again, going back to what I'm thinking is probably happening here, is this is something that other people would have been observing, not in the assembly, because she wouldn't have been prophesying in the assembly. This is something she might have been doing in her life, in the world. And for that particular place, that might have been the time where she was tempted to say, like, well, hey, I'm going to have to say a little bit more about the culture they lived in. I'm not going to, like, act like all the other women around here with my head covered. I'm going to take my cover off and show that I'm different than them. And Paul's saying, like, no, don't do that. No, keep your cover on to do that. The reason that a lot of people have thoughts about this being cultural is that there was something cultural happening in those years with covering and uncovering. There were lots of different cultures involved in Corinth. There were Jewish cultures, Roman culture, Greek culture. Does anybody happen to know culturally what those groups did with women and men with coverings? Anybody know? Jewish women who were married covered. Actually, you still see that today with Orthodox Jews. If you go into an Orthodox Jewish community, the women who aren't married, their hair is free. When they get married, they put a wig on. And they all have a wig that they cover their hair with because they're married. And they, even in, especially when they're in public, when they're in private, they can take it off with their husbands. But it's a constant covering. That was true in those days with the Jews. It was true also with the Romans. Now, the Greek women didn't cover their heads culturally. But there was enough going on in that culture that that was generally true. Now, this thing about men covering their heads when they pray and prophesy, there was the Roman culture and the Roman religions, many of the Roman pagan rituals where the men would cover their heads with something while they prayed to their deities. And here Paul is saying, men, don't cover your head when you pray or prophesy. So again, there might be a lot of cultural stuff going on in this that we don't understand, that he was trying to help them see, look, I don't want you guys going out and sort of turning over the apple cart in your communities when people see these roles and you're just throwing them off because you think you have this freedom to do it. No, don't do that. All right, back to what I was saying earlier. The only specific instruction we're given, though, is to cover your head when you're praying or prophesying. No other time. Which I think is something that we need to think about when it comes to how would you apply this in the assembly. Is this women cover your head when you're listening to prayer? Or when you're listening to prophecy? Or is it women when you pray and when you prophesy? See the difference? Which is it? Or is it hard to know? Was this instruction for women who were hearing a prayer led to cover their head? Or is the prophecy any kind of speaking about God? And again, I want to go back to what Sharon said. Some women have some conviction about this. There are women I know that when prayer is being led, they feel like they need to cover their head. That's fine. They feel like when preaching is being done, prophecy in the sense of forthtelling, not foretelling, but just preaching, teaching about God, they feel like they need to cover their head. I know some of them that feel like that when they speak, like, okay, when I'm going to make a comment, like in a Bible class, or I'm going to teach or something and impart information, I'm going to put a cover on my head while I'm prophesying. Or some do it when they sing because they see that as a form of prophesying. Let me just say, I champion your conscience to do that kind of thing if that's what you think. But again, going back to, are we clear or are we sure about all the ways this would apply? You begin to have to ask some questions. It was when they were praying and when they were prophesying, they were told to cover their head. Go ahead. And that was what I was getting at earlier, is in a few chapters from here, we're going to read where Paul's going to say in that spiritually gifted community that they had, that if there was a woman in the assembly who had the gift of prophecy or tongues or anything like that, she wasn't allowed to speak in that situation, in that particular kind of assembly. So again, that goes back to here in this text in 11, it doesn't make sense to me that he would be saying to a woman in the assembly, make sure your head is covered while you're prophesying in the assembly. Because he's going to tell them in a few minutes not to do that at all. Yes? In one sense, yes, but that doesn't always answer the questions about why is he giving them instructions about covering their head pretty literally, right? Because that's what a lot of times happens with a text like this is we see it, it's confusing, and sometimes at the end people say, I don't really get any of it, so maybe there's nothing I need to do because Christ is my head, you know, man's my head, or whatever it is. There's enough difficulty in this he's talking about something to the Corinthians where he was telling them to either cover their head or not cover their head, but during two specific activities, prayer and prophecy, as a symbol of the greater point that he's making, that they need to respect the roles that God gave them. I don't know if any other men are like this, but because of this passage, whenever I do pray, I do take off my hat if I'm wearing a hat. I don't know if any other guys are like that. And it is sort of, it's just a thing for me. Let me be clear about that. I don't know if I have to do that. I don't know that. But it's something that I do because I wonder about that, you know. Just like I know some women that don't wear coverings at all in the assembly because they never pray or prophesy, like, in the assembly. But I know some women who cover their head when they pray in private. They just do because of a text like this. But again, this gets back to everyone's trying to take what's being taught and apply it. The bigger point in all of this is God wants us, in whatever situation we're in, whatever time we live in, to respect the roles that God gave enough to not be subversive in our world. He wants the world to know that there was a way that God made man and woman, God and Christ, and we need to be respectful of that. Go ahead.
You might want to mention that Galatians 3:27 and 28 does not overturn this instruction where there is neither male nor female, which we hear sometimes as the reason to this distance.
Yeah, absolutely. I don't even think we have to go to Galatians. I think that's what's being said in 11 and 12 as well here. That these are not, Paul's discussion of the roles doesn't mean anything about value. You know, in Galatians 3, we're all one in Christ. But God still has an order that he wants kept. Anyway, that went really fast, which means Rick has to clean it up. But Adam, I bet you next week, if we're still doing this, Rick's going to quarantine again. So be ready for that. Are there other comments that we want to make before class is over? There's a lot to wrestle with in this text for sure, and we didn't cover nearly even all of it. Any other thing you want to bring up or ask about? Okay.
In that verse 16, I struggle with what is he talking about. I know he's not throwing out 15 verses in one little pad, that doesn't matter. I was too smart for that. That just doesn't seem logical. But I think what I
Yeah, absolutely. As Sharon's pointing out in verse 16, I mentioned this earlier, when he says, if somebody has a mind to be contentious, they need to know we have no other custom. Number one, it isn't the custom of the church to fight about stuff like this. We need to figure out a way to become, you know, peaceful about our discussion. But I do think the custom he's talking about here, again, is not specifically about the covering. It's specifically about the role, the gender roles. That's the custom that doesn't change in any culture, regardless of how that culture measures it. Like, even in our society today, there are still ways that people generally look at male and female. And I think what's being said here is, Christian, in whatever time you live in, don't go using your freedom in Christ to try to upend what is really, truly God's ordained roles for you. And specifically in the public arena, even. I think this was about them carrying themselves in public, not necessarily even in their own assemblies. This might be said later, but in chapter 11, he doesn't even mention the assembly until verse 18. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. That's when I think he starts talking about the assembly, is what they're doing with the Lord's Supper there in verse 18. Again, I'm convicted that the first 16 verses, he does not have the assembly of the church in mind. It's something else that's going on where these women were praying and prophesying in a way that was dishonoring them. So lots more questions about that. Perhaps Rick can do more on that next week. Maybe there's some teaching that can be done about some of this. I know there's a lot of questions about roles anyway. And these chapters are going to bring that up, and maybe that's some things we can talk about as a church as time goes on. So. Thanks, everybody. Appreciate it.